Yeah, anyway, so we're going to look at John 3:16, but I'm going to wind back. You know John 3:16. For God, so we could probably almost recite it ourselves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Okay, so it's quite famous. Even we know it.
Even I knew it.
Yeah, there you go. That's how famous it is. But I'm going to read from the beginning of the chapter, chapter 3. Just give us a little bit of context, because it's always good to know the context of these famous verses. It says this: Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born again when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at saying, You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and what we testify, what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, I have to say, I don't know particularly this verse. I don't know how the other people have preached on these famous verses. But when we know something so well, we know it so well, it's easy that we know it too well. Now, if you've known this verse a lot, it's easy for the words to wash over and, yeah, I know that, and we can recite it, and it becomes a thing we can just sort of rattle off without even thinking about it. But maybe we just assume we know what it means, or we just say it and it doesn't necessarily impact us. But these are the words of Christ. These are the words of Jesus. And they must always be allowed to transform us and to shape us and renew us and challenge us and get our attention. So let's pray that that happens this morning. Lord, come by your Spirit and help us. These words, these famous words, they come from a conversation with a guy called Nicodemus. Nicodemus. I've in my notes, I've nicknamed him Nico. So if I say Nico, that's what I'm talking about. It sounds Italian now, but anyway, Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. If you know anything about the Pharisees in the Bible, at least, anyway, they were kind of like the antagonists. They were almost the baddies. Almost like if this was a pantomime, if I said he was a Pharisee, you would go, good. You've all been to a pantomime. Actually, no, not all of you have been to pantomime. Some of you are looking very puzzled now. So in a pantomime, it's kind of like this play where the baddies, you always go, boo. And yeah, anyway. So yeah, the Pharisees, they're the villains, really. They're the villains. And so Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And we learn that actually Jesus almost kind of makes a little bit fun of him. You know, Jesus gives his teaching and Nicodemus is like, what? And Jesus says, look, you're Israel's teacher. Come on. You don't get this and you're Israel's teacher? Who are you? You know? But I just want to say to all of us, let us not assume that we're any better than Nicodemus in understanding stuff. You know, I would imagine now if Jesus was here, he would say, Richard, you're a pastor. 19 years you've been an unqualified pastor, you know, no degree. And now you're going to do a master's and you don't understand this? Yeah, let's approach it with some humility. Let's some of you may remember Andrew Ryland, who was the pastor at Beacon Church a while back. I remember him saying something, we should always allow God's word to stand over us. Meaning, we allow God's word to speak to us, not to tell God's word what we think it says. You know, and you could almost say that God's word knows us better than we know it. And when you have that relationship with when God says something, then there's a bit of humility. So anyway, there's this conversation that Nicodemus, Nico, and Jesus are having. They're having it at night time. It's quite likely that Nicodemus has slipped in, got alongside Jesus, because he doesn't actually want to have this conversation in front of the other Pharisees. Maybe he doesn't want to have this confrontational thing. Maybe he actually genuinely wants to come and learn from Jesus rather than just have a fight with him. And so they're having this conversation at night time. And as you do, they get into these kind of conversations and Jesus comes out with this thing. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. Mm-hmm. And we're evangelical, so we know what that means, right? Maybe we do, but maybe we, you know. And then just to clarify, Jesus says you need to be born of the Spirit. And being born of the Spirit, it's like, well, like, you know, Spirit's like the wind and the wind blows and it don't really know where it comes from and it... And so that's like being born again. I mean, that really clarifies, that makes it nice, crystal clear, right? You get that? Some of you are looking like, what is he talking about? Yeah, so, okay, I have some sympathy for Nicodemus. He doesn't get it.
Yeah, me too.
Yeah, exactly. So it's kind of like, okay, what is this going on? We'll leave that for a moment, maybe for a while. And then Jesus refers to an old story of Moses lifting up a bronze snake on a pole. Now, that's if you know that story, just so happened, I preached this message at ABC just an hour ago, and we have breakfast together, and I was sitting around the table with this guy, and he said, I was just reading Numbers chapter 21 today. I'm thinking, okay, well, good for you. That's, you know, yeah, exactly. When he knows what I'm talking about, that's the kind of thing that maybe your son would dive into, but not me. Yeah. And he says, that strange story about the snakes... Funny you should mention it. I said, I'm going to be talking about that later. So if you don't know the book of Numbers, it's quite hard work, you know, truth be known. There's this story where the Israelites have been set free from Egypt and they're wandering through the wilderness and they're without food. And so they start to complain and moan. And so God's response is he sends some fiery serpents that bite them and some of them die. In fact, many of them die. So Moses, he comes before God. Moses is their leader, and he prays, and he confesses their sin. And their sin really was speaking against God. Their sin was complaining. Yeah, so there's a good sin to tick off the list of things that none of us do. None of us complain, do we? And so God says to Moses, I mean, here's the answer to the prayer. Have you ever had a prayer answered like this? You pray a prayer, and then God says... Here's what I want you to do. Make a pole and put a bronze serpent on it. Anyone had that prayer request answered? Like that? You know? You'll be coming to church next week with a bronze pole with some things on it. So anyway, so Moses does that. And God says, anyone who looks to the serpent that's lifted up on this pole, if they're bitten by a snake, they won't die. They'll be healed. They'll be saved. And that happens. Of course. Well, how else would you have written the story? I mean, you're right. So that's what happened. Now, I don't know about you. I think that's a bit strange. In fact, I was thinking this through. Why didn't God just remove the snakes? Yeah, I mean, if my kids said there's some snakes biting me, Dad, can you do something about it? I'd be like, okay, well, I'll just deal with the snakes. You know, if you've got a problem with, I don't know, wasps in the loft, you get the wasps out, right? You don't... Anyway... But actually what God does, he doesn't remove the consequence of their sin. He doesn't remove the problem. He actually, though, provides a way of salvation from it. And then Jesus says, he refers back to the, why am I telling you this? Jesus, because Jesus refers back to that story. And he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man, and the Son of Man is Jesus' favorite title for himself, will be lifted up, and everyone who believes in him shall have eternal life. So Jesus is comparing himself to this weird Old Testament story. Ah, so the pennies are dropping. And so, yeah, so Jesus has in mind that he will be lifted up on the cross. Jesus has in mind that he'll be lifted up in ascension after the resurrection and seated at the right hand of the Father. He has those things in mind, and just as they looked at the snake, Jesus is kind of giving them, sort of feeding them these things, that if you believe in the Son of Man, if you see this Son of Man lifted up on the cross in ascension, in glory, then you will have eternal life. So that is the lead-in to the famous verse that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So already that story, this big, everything that's gone before it starts to set up the story, that verse that we know so well. But here's the thing, let's just focus in on that verse, the famous verse, John 3:16. And by the way, if you can't remember the key code to our key safe, that's where this comes from. There you go. If anyone's used the key safe, you know now. For God so loved the world. See, the thing is, many people think, I think if you were to speak to people in the world around us, what is God like? I think many people think that actually God doesn't like the world. God isn't very pleased with the world. He hates the world. God is very angry and very vengeful, and the last thing he wants to do is anything to do with the world. And he takes every opportunity to bring just pain and suffering on the world around him. It's like a grumpy old man who takes, you know, really doesn't like anything. Ella and I were out driving yesterday. Ella was learning to drive, and we're sat in the car, windows down. We come up to a roundabout. And, you know, when you're learning to drive, when you come to a roundabout, what do you normally do?
Stop.
Okay, stop. And then what happens? As a learner, you then normally... wait a long time or stall the car, all of those things. We've all done it. And Ella will tell you, have the windows down, two cars back, very, very gentle, affirming voices, you can go now! I thought, oh, there's the image of God, there and there. There's the image of God. Grumpy old man who's forgotten that he had to learn to drive once and come to a roundabout and know how to get it into first gear and do the. Yeah? I think a lot of people think that God is like the guy two cars back. You idiot. Why did you do that? You're just so stupid. You know, and people, they assume that God is like that. But that's not what Jesus says. For God so loved the world. That, I think, turns upside down the world. Most people's idea of outside healthy Christianity, I think it turns most people's idea upside down of what God is like. And it's a bold statement. It's a bold statement. The proof, if you like, of Jesus sort of goes on to sort of give you the extent of God's love. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So what does that mean? His only son. Now, if you're listening carefully back then, Nicodemus, the Pharisee, who knew his Bible back to front, you know, he knew it inside out. Straight away, if you say only son, there's a story in the Old Testament. I think, oh, okay, that's ringing some bells. You know the story of Abraham and Isaac? The wording, the only son, because Abraham was asked by God to sacrifice his son. Isaac is famous, really, pretty much most famous for being the only son of Abraham, who then Abraham was willing to go and sacrifice because God said, offer him up. Do you know that story? Some of you maybe know. But if you don't know the story, so there's Abraham. He's an old man. He's wanting a son. God has promised him a son. No son comes. There's a little bit of a detour in the story. We'll leave that for one moment. But then finally, in very old age, Abraham has a son. And then the story goes on. You would think, great, and they lived happily ever after. That would be the Hollywood ending to the story. But actually, it doesn't go like that, because then God says to Abraham, I'd like you to sacrifice your son. And what he meant by that was literally kill him and sacrifice him. So Abraham kind of goes, yeah, all right. And he carries on, and he gets some wood, and he puts it on the boy's back, and they carry up the hill and up the mountain, and up they go, and he gets it all ready, and Isaac's kind of going, oh, this is good, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, don't you worry, God will provide a sacrifice. And so then they go up there, and he straps him to the thing, and he's just about to kill him. And there's a voice, fortunately there's a voice, Abraham, don't do it, stop. And he stops and he looks around, and there's a ram or a lamb caught in the bush. So he takes the lamb and he sacrifices it in Isaac's place. And I'm sure Isaac's sitting there thinking, yeah, all fine. Yeah, this is a run-of-the-mill kind of usual dysfunctional family that you find in the world around. You know, this is what happens. But, if you're a parent and you have a child, you know that there is nothing else more precious in the world. It doesn't matter what else you've got. My kids sometimes, Abigail will say to me, Dad, do you love me more than your bike? Or what's more important to me, your tuba or me? You know. And of course I say the tuba, and of course I say the bike. But in reality, we know that's a joke, right? I mean, that's the most ridiculous thing, because they're the most precious thing. And if Abraham was willing to sacrifice his own son, how much did he love God to do that? Strange as it may be. So let that sink in. And then remember what Jesus says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. I think what he has in mind is the Isaac story. And the implication is that God giving his only son means he's willing to sacrifice his only son for the world. And remember, he said that when the Son of Man is lifted up, he has the cross in mind. When Jesus is telling the story, he has the cross in mind. It's not just Jesus came down and dropped in on earth and said hello and had a cup of tea with people and everything's good. There was sacrifice involved here. So what a great love God has for the world. For God so loved the world. Now, I'd hesitate now to say, for God so loved the world, that's God's love for us. Because I think what has happened, sadly, with our way of church is we've then individualized that. For God loves me. If I was the only person in the world, he would come and rescue me. But actually, let's not just narrow it down to me. God loves the world, which includes you and me. This is good news. God loves the world, which includes oddbods like me and you and everybody else. The word in the Greek for world is cosmos. When we think of cosmos, what do you think of? I think of, yeah, the universe, like the whole thing. You know, like all them little dots in the sky that we see, which are like massive stars, billions of light years away. That plus here and you and me and every ant that we tread on by mistake and everything in between. The whole cosmos. Now, the idea that God loves the world for Nicodemus. Remember, he's talking to Nicodemus, this Jewish Pharisee, would have been a little bit controversial. In fact, it would have really put him in a spin, I would imagine. Because the thing is, the Jews at the time, they knew themselves as God's chosen people. They were the beloved people of God. They were different to everybody else. They were holy. They were pure. They were the ones set apart. They were the righteous ones. They were the Jews, God's special possession, his treasure. And in Nicodemus' mind, God loves the Jews. And by default, therefore, he obviously doesn't love the Romans. He doesn't love the Greeks. He doesn't love the Babylonians. He doesn't love the Persians and everybody else that has been an enemy of the people of Israel. I mean, obviously, right? He loves us, doesn't love them. God's love is exclusive. Here's Jesus saying very specifically, for God so loved the world. All of it, everyone. That would have like been scandalous to Nicodemus. He's like, really? And actually, I think it turns our world upside down. it turns my heart, because I'm sat there in a car with Ella yesterday at a junction thinking, here's my daughter who I love. And Louise will tell you, I'm very protective of my children. If anything, you know, even when my children get against each other, then I start to protect who, anyway, I just get very protective because they're my loved ones. Some idiot two cars back, do I love him?
Not really.
By the way, we're all idiots, you know, from time to time. So I'm not just, you know, making, you know, I'm not being, God loves us all.
You did show restraint. What happened?
Well,
I know what happened now.
Ella did a perfect pull away and we had to keep driving. So, you know, she took matters into her own hands and off we drove into the... We're getting distracted. It turns, this idea that God loves the world, it turns all of our worlds upside down. Because it's very easy to narrow down, because we tend to do this. You know, we tend to love people that are like us, don't we?
Yeah.
Let's be honest. Yeah? We tend to love people that think the same way as us, do the same kind of things as us, maybe dress the same way as us. They're the right people. And it's very easy to think within church life, you know, God loves us, and we're now a Baptist church, so God loves us Baptists. You can say that, we've got the badge, Baptists. God loves Baptists. God loves evangelicals, we're evangelicals, if you didn't know that. You know, because we do Christianity right. This is how Christianity should be done. Four songs, sermon, communion, notices, forgotten the notices, always have to have the notices. That's how Christianity is. Prayers, thank you, don't forget the prayers. Tea and coffee,
yes.
Biscuit.
Feast.
Oh, of course, we do feast, we do do Christianity properly. We do Christianity properly. So God loves us. And if there are any churches that are similar to us, then God probably loves them as well, maybe. But as you know, this turns this world upside down. God loves us, Baptists, but he also loves the Anglicans. Well, you may think so. But even if they're not all right, he still loves them. Pentecostals, Catholics, he loves them too. Orthodox, he loves them too. Let me start to blow your mind a little bit. He loves Muslims. He loves Buddhists. He loves Jewish. He loves Jehovah's Witnesses. He loves Quakers. He loves those atheists that love to get in your face and say that it's all a load of nonsense. He loves agnostics. He loves people who say they're Jedis, whatever that is. Yeah? He loves British, French, Americans, Japanese, Chinese, Koreans, Russians. He loves rich people, poor people, tall people, short people, everybody people. You get the idea? He loves everybody. He, for God so loved the world. And we like to narrow that down to my world. But actually God loves the world as it is. And that takes us, you know, I'm going to be teaching through the Bible very quickly over the course of a year and a bit, in the next coming time. And you will see, you know, there's a covenant that God made with Abraham. He said, through you, all nations will be blessed. All nations. Who knew? Maybe Jesus might be a fulfillment of that. I take it even further. He made a promise and a covenant with Noah. He said, I will protect. Never again will I destroy this world. This world, this cosmos, is protected now. It has my covenant seal of love and protection over it. Seems like Jesus is saying, this is all going back. All these stories from long ago, it's coming back. This is all coming together through Jesus. God's love is for the whole world, the whole cosmos. He's given his son, not to condemn the world, but to save the world, to save the cosmos, to save the world from darkness, to bring the light of life, to be delivered from sin, from evil, from darkness, from death. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So the eternal life, so God has done all of that. And then he turns it over to us and says, for those who believe. All you have to do is believe. It's not like you then have to sort of build a massive temple, sacrifice your own children or anything like that. You just have to believe this. You believe in Jesus, the Son of Man lifted up. So my question this morning is, do you believe it? Do you really believe it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do you believe that?
Yes, we do.
Well, I don't know whether I can speak on behalf of everybody, but I'm glad you can affirm that.
I thought you were asking
the question. Yeah, well, I am, but it's for everyone individually to say, yeah, exactly. And obviously, as a church, I hope we're better say, yes, we do. But I want to just open up opportunity, you know, do we believe that? Yeah. And actually, what that means is that belief, I think we've intellectualized that. It's more than just saying, yes, I do. Actually, it's actually saying, I'm going to live this life. I'm going to follow this way. I'm going to live in truth. I'm going to come to the light. I'm going to live in eternal life. I'm going to bring light to the world. I'm going to live my life before God openly, knowing that he loves me. Knowing that I don't have to hide. Because part of this, it's all going back to the Adam and Eve stories. Like, what did they do when they did something wrong? They went and hid in the bushes and then covered themselves in bushes. Yeah? You know, because they were scared, because they thought God was going to shout at them and be cross with them. But actually, God covers them. And he wants to allow Jesus to be our covering. And he wants us to live in the light, in his presence, in the fullness of life. Do you believe that? That's the question. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I think there's still a lot of mystery in what Jesus says, but I'm going to leave that hanging there with you and let it sink in. So let's pray now, and then I'm going to invite Katie to leave us some prayers and some and communion. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words to us. I pray continually, Jesus, let your words turn our world upside down. Forgive us, Lord, where our love is narrow, and we even narrow your love down, saying it's exclusive to this type of person or that type of person. But, Lord, in our hearts, continue to open our hearts to be more like you. God, you are love. God is love. Let us know that fullness of love for the world around us and for us ourselves. And I pray, Lord, increase our faith, increase our belief. We're like the one that came to Jesus, the man that came to Jesus. And I think you said to him, do you believe? And he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, take our faith and grow it. Take our belief and let us live in the fullness of it so that we would know your love more and know that we can live openly before you and to bring our lives before you to live in the fullness of eternal life, life with you, life completely free in you. So we pray, open our hearts, help us believe. Let us receive the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen.